All right, how are we doing this morning, church? Man, it is good to see you guys. Kara, what a wonderful morning to celebrate baptism with you, and also just Memorial Day, just so grateful for you all braving the rain to be here. But, we want to take a moment to just remember what Memorial Day is for. It's not just an opportunity for you to get a long weekend. More was purchased for you than that. And so on Memorial Day, we remember the brave men and women who gave their lives so that we could have the freedoms that we have here in this country, freedom to worship, freedom to speak what we believe. And so today, as we open up God's Word and as we sing the truths of the Scripture, we do not take that for granted. That right was purchased for us by brave men and women who have laid down their lives, and so we celebrate them. But hey, my name is Will. If we haven't had a chance to meet, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here at Calvary, and I just want to say I'm glad you're here. And I want us to begin our time together this morning by praying the Lord's Prayer as we join with Christians all over the world. So would you join me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were in a sermon series. We took a break from Colossians, and we did a few weeks on heaven, and on the topic of heaven. And we kind of ended that series by doing a Q&A on Wednesday night, on a Wednesday night, about the topic of heaven. And so there were several questions asked, and one of the questions that was asked to me was by a few different people. Was the question was something like this: is when we get to heaven, will we be friends with, or will we spend time with, the great figures of Christianity? You know, will we be friends with people like the Apostle Paul or Martin Luther or Billy Graham? And, you know, the answer to that question is, I think yes. I think, of course, we'll certainly have the capacity to know and to meet these wonderful Christians of history and listen to their stories. But, you know, at the same time, I think we will be just as amazed to sit at the feet of men and women whose names were never known in their earthly lives, the people who never had platforms or publishing deals, but those who were simply faithful to Jesus in their day. I think we will be just as enamored and just as excited to get to know so many ordinary people as we would be to know the great figures of our faith. And, you know, I think, in fact, of the book The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, in the book The Great Divorce, he's sort of the narrator, and he imagines a scene where he's in heaven. And he starts, you know, he's in heaven kind of taking in all the sights and the sounds, and all of a sudden, he hears a marching band playing. And he hears this processional coming toward him, and he looks over in the horizon, and he sees that there's a parade coming, and there's all sorts of people laughing and celebrating and rejoicing, and at the center of it all, there's a figure coming toward us. And he turns to his heavenly guide, and he says, and this guide says to him, no, not at all. It's someone you've never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. And C.S. Lewis replies, he's like, well, she seems to be a person of particular importance. And his guide says, yes, she's one of the great ones. He said, you will soon learn that fame in heaven and fame on earth are two quite different things. And you know, in my ministry, I've had the opportunity to meet and to know some very impressive people. People whose names you've heard of. People with multiple degrees. People who've published great books. And people who've preached to great crowds. But by God's grace in my life, I've also had the privilege of knowing so many faithful saints as well, whose names will never be known beyond their church community or beyond their friend groups. But they've had far more impact on my life than those people whose names are known. And the point I'm trying to make so far is this: we tend to think, most of us, we tend to think that history is shaped by extraordinary people using their extraordinary gifts to do extraordinary things with their extraordinary platforms. But the truth is, if you take account of your own life, and if I take account of my life, the people that have shaped your life the most were not extraordinary people doing extraordinary things, but it was ordinary people living out their faith in ordinary situations, and God moved through them to have extraordinary impact on your life. You know, today we're finishing up our series that we've been in all spring on the New Testament letter to the Colossians. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul, he's written about the supremacy of Christ over all things and how Jesus has defeated sin and death and darkness, and he's given us new life. And he's taught us how we can apply the gospel of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, to our relationships, to our work, to our marriages, to our mission to make disciples in the world. But today, as we close out this letter, the Apostle Paul takes a moment to finish this letter by thanking and encouraging ordinary people in his life who have shaped him and have advanced the mission of the gospel in the world. And I believe this should be an encouragement to all of us, because most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us think, it's like, I'm too average. I'm too ordinary for God to do really anything amazing through my life. You know, God uses those people with those gifts to do those things. It's like, but I'm just me. But Paul reminds us with the closing thoughts of the book of Colossians that the gospel of Jesus advances through ordinary people serving an extraordinary God, and that's how the mission goes forth. So our text today is Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to go to the end of the book, and I want you to notice as I read this, okay? This is not flyover verses, as many of us treat it when we're kind of reading through the Bible. These are important words, and I want you to notice all the names that Paul mentions. We start in verse 7. It begins with Tychicus. And y'all, I'm just making it up. I don't know how to say it either, all right? But if you say it with confidence, people know what they think that that's what it is, all right? Tychicus. Well, let's go with that, all right? Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know who we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, I think that's funny. You know, it's like after Jesus defeated death, it's like if your name was Jesus, you got to change your name. So Jesus changed his name to Justice. He's like, hey, we're not competing for that name anymore. It's like, so Justice, and then he says, there are only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. There's Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ. He greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter for the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul there lists 11 different names who have served the church in a variety of different ways. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I'm not going to take all 11 of them, but I want to take three people from this passage, and I want to give you three ordinary ways that you can have extraordinary impact on the lives of people around you. These are things that anyone can do. You're here and you're like, I don't have a seminary degree. It doesn't matter. You can do these things. You're here and you're like, I've only been a Christian for 6 months. You know, it's like, you can do these things. It's like, I don't have eloquent speech and I don't know how to do. You can do these three things, all right? These are ordinary ways we can all have extraordinary impact on the lives of others around us. And the first is this: ordinary saints strengthen others through encouragement. And we're going to look at the life of Tychicus. Verse 7 says, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother and faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Paul says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So here's what we know about Tychicus, all right? He was an encourager. He was an encourager to Paul. We know that because Paul, he wrote the letter of Colossians from prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, and he says that Tychicus has been to him a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant. What that tells us is that he stuck with Paul during Paul's hardest times. When Paul was in prison, Tychicus showed up. Tychicus was there. He brought him encouragement. And it's for this reason that Paul now trusts him not only to deliver this letter to the church in Colossae, but he also trusts Tychicus. He says, go and encourage them. They need encouragement. Would you go and encourage them? So Tychicus takes this long journey from where Paul was to the church in Colossae, and he gives them encouragement. Y'all, we all need people in our lives to be encouragers. An encourager, my counselor says this, an encourager is someone who speaks courage in you. In courage, all right? A encourager is someone who speaks courage into your life. Because here's the truth, every one of us, it doesn't matter how tough we look on the outside, doesn't matter how well put together we are, every one of us in this room have days where we feel afraid. We all have days where we feel like imposters, where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel scared. And what we need on those days is for someone to speak courage into our hearts so that we can continue to live out the life that God has called us to with strength. Years ago, I read the story of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen, you may have heard his name. He's a, kind of a well-known author in his day, but he was a Harvard, he was a professor at both Harvard and Yale. Well-known. He was a priest, he was a Catholic priest at some big, you know, parishes and all this, and had a lot of fame, and but he decided to lay all of that stuff down, and he gave the final decade of his life to work with the developmentally disabled. And he tells a story of a woman named Janet who came up to him one day, and she came up to him and she says, you know, Father, she said, I need a blessing spoken over me. And so he was a Catholic priest, so he's done this 1,000 times. And so he brings her close, and he does the, you know, and she says, no. Remember, this is a woman with developmental disabilities, and she just speaks it like it is. And she says, no, Father, I want a real blessing. And she reaches in, and she gives him a big hug, and he wraps her in his arms. And he says this. He says, Janet, I want you to know that you are God's beloved daughter. You are precious in God's eyes. Your beautiful smile, your kindness to people in this home, and all the good things you do show us what a beautiful human being you are. I know you are feeling a little low these days and that there is some sadness in your heart, but I want you to remember who you are. You are a very special person who is deeply loved by God and all the people who are here with you. And after Janet received her blessing, she wiped the tears from her eyes, and now instead he turned around and he realized that there was a long line of people, both residents of the home and all the caretakers lining up who were saying, I want a blessing like that as well. I had a similar experience when I was in college. I was in a small group Bible study with a bunch of guys, and I remember one night there was, you know, just seemed like a normal night. We showed up and we kind of had our Bible study. We discussed, you know, the literature and all this. And then it came time for prayer requests. And, you know, it's coming around. It's like, well, I got a test on Tuesday. Pray for my test. Or, hey, I'm, you know, I got a track meet. Can you pray for my track meet or whatever? And then we finally get to a guy named Josh Betts. And he was like, you know, I want to pray for all those things you guys asked for. But I got to be honest with you guys. He says, y'all, I'm just feeling really discouraged. I'm just feeling really low. There's some things in my life going on that just have me feeling like I don't have what it takes. And he said, I just need you guys to encourage me and to tell me where you see God working in my life. And we went around the room. It was just such a humble, vulnerable question to ask. And we went around the room one at a time. There were maybe a dozen of us. And we're like, Josh, man, we see God working in your life. Man, the way you treat your girlfriend, man, that is an example to all of us of how we want to treat girlfriends if God were to give us one. And man, Josh, we see this God working in this area of your life. And we just went around the room. I can't remember all the things were said, but you know, a dozen guys just spoke life into this young man, Josh. And at the end of it, man, he's got tears in his eyes. He's like, y'all, I needed that. I needed that. I needed men to speak encouragement into me. And then I look up and there's another guy. He was like, y'all think you can do that, that for me too? And so we took him and we went around, a dozen of us. We said, hey, this is where I see God work in your life. And by the end of the night, every single one of us had a moment in the middle where all of our friends spoke life into us. And y'all, the Spirit of, I'm still talking about this 20 years later. The Spirit of God filled that room with men encouraging one another because one man had the courage to say, y'all, I need somebody to encourage me. We didn't know how much we needed it until it was offered to us. And it lifted us up. And I still think about that day all the time and the things that were spoken over me. Y'all, anyone can be an encourager. All it takes to be an encourager is to have eyes to see where God is at work in the world and what God is at work in someone's life. And then tell them. Send them a text message. Write them a letter. Send them an email. Tell them to their face. And you know, one of the reasons why I think we don't encourage people is because we're afraid, and I've had people say this before. They're like, they're about to speak encouragement. They're like, now don't get a big head, but I want to encourage you. It's like, we're so afraid that if we encourage somebody, they're going to get a big head. Y'all, can I just tell you, in my experience, there are very few people in this world who are in danger of being so encouraged that they become arrogant, all right? I just don't think that person exists. And if they are, Man, if you speak life into somebody and they take it and they fill their ego some way, that's on them, not on you. But most people I know live with constant doubt that their lives are making a difference. Most people I know live with constant fear that nobody notices the work they're doing. Most people I know in my life, they get far more criticism than they get encouragement. And you can speak courage into their lives. And I'm gonna tell you how much it means to me. You know, when I go, I'll go visit people in their homes, and people will have on their refrigerator note, handwritten notes that people sent to encourage them. People hang on to that kind of stuff. I'll tell you this, for 15 years, I have a drawer in my desk. I have collected all the notes of encouragement people have sent me for 15 years. I emptied my desk today. And y'all, you have no idea. On the days when I'm tempted to quit, on the days when I'm struggling to believe that I have what it takes to lead my family, to lead this church, on the days where I'm tempted to believe that I don't have anything to offer, you know what I do? I open that drawer and I pull out these letters, you know, and I'm reminded in that moment that Thomas Monk, that Steve Eichard, that Sally Manning, and many others see God at work in my life. And I gain the courage when I read these letters to keep going. Y'all, if you want to make an eternal impact on the lives of others, be an encourager. Write a note this week, send an email, send a text message to someone in your life who you see God working. And if you will do that, I promise you, it will bless them more than you realize. Ordinary saints strengthen others through encouragement. Number two, ordinary saints strengthen others through hospitality. And we look at the life of this woman named Nympha. Verse 15, Paul says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." All right, the only thing we know about this woman, the only thing we know about this woman is that she opened up her home for the church at Laodicea to gather there for worship. And you know, when you read church history, the early church, first century, all this sort of stuff, people often want to write books about the apostles and the martyrs and the pastors and the missionaries, but as they're the ones that propelled the church forward, and we certainly are grateful for them. But the silent heroes of the early church are those who opened up their homes for people to gather and worship, because where else were they going to go? I mean, they couldn't worship in public. So there are people who opened up their homes at great risk to themselves for the church to gather and to worship, and they should be celebrated. This is why Paul honors Nympha in this moment. She opened up her home and her heart to experience the presence of Jesus, for others to experience the presence of Jesus. And when I think back on my life to the people who've shown hospitality to me, the people that keep coming up in my mind are Steve and Mary Ann Strothman, all right? When Rebecca and I were newlyweds, we lived in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, where I was attending seminary. And listen, we didn't know anybody. We didn't have a clue about how to be adults. And we weren't alone. You know, there were dozens of young adults just like us who were trying to figure out our way in the world. And then there was the Strothmans, you know, a couple about the age of our parents. And they agreed to host a small group in our church for young adults. They didn't lead the group. Steve would often say, he would say, "Look, I don't know much about the Bible." He's like, "I'm gonna let all of these seminary kids in our group, they'll lead the discussion." He said, "But I can open up my home." And I look back on that group, there were a handful of seminary couples, there were some young singles, there were law students. Most of us lived far from parents at this time in our lives. We lived in tiny little apartments, but the Strothmans, they had a house with a real couch, all right? Not a futon, all right? And we gathered in their home for years. They cooked meals for broke kids. They hosted holidays when we weren't able to go visit our families. They hosted baby showers and adoption fundraisers for us. And when I look back at that small group, there are several pastors who are in that group that now lead. I mean, I imagine that today there are several thousand people who are hearing the gospel from the mouths of people who are in that group. There were church planters that came from that group. There were two missionary couples. There was a college professor. And the guy who designed our new Calvary logo was in that small group, by the way. So that's kind of cool. There were multiple couples in that group that went on to adopt or foster children. Over half a dozen kids' lives were changed from that small group. Y'all, the kingdom impact that has come from that group is truly incalculable. And it was possible through one man and one woman who simply opened up their home to a bunch of kids trying to figure out life, all right? We strengthen others and we have kingdom impact through hospitality. And y'all, some of you are like, "I don't have a big home. I don't have a living room." It's like, hospitality is not just opening your home. It's making people feel that they belong in this world. Like, you don't have to have square footage to be hospitable. You don't have to have disposable income to be hospitable. You simply need to notice people and welcome them into your life. You know, an easy way to do that is when you see somebody at church you don't know, say, "Hello, my name is Will." You know, your name, right? "I'm glad you're here," right? And just in case y'all were slow. I heard a story this week about one of the most influential men in American church history. Perhaps you've heard of the name Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was an evangelist preacher in the 1900s, and one night he was hosting a large revival meeting, and it was packed. I mean, there were just thousands of people there to hear Mordecai Ham preach about Jesus, and two 16-year-old boys showed up to that revival meeting looking to hear a message from Mordecai Ham, and one of those boys was named Billy Graham. And when these boys went to that church meeting, they walked in, and they couldn't find a seat. It was so crowded, they couldn't find a seat, and they looked around. And so Billy Graham and his buddy, they turned around, and they walked back toward the parking lot, and they were going to get in their truck. But there was an usher that night who saw them as they were heading to the parking lot, and he was like, "I'm not going to let these boys walk away." And he sprints off, and he catches up to these young boys, and he says, "Hey, guys, what do you need? You need two seats? I'm going to help you find them." And so this usher takes Billy Graham and his friend, takes him back into the church meeting, and he asks some people to scoot over, and he sits these two boys down. And that night, Billy Graham heard the gospel and surrendered his life to Jesus. And those of you who know the story, you know that Billy Graham went on to preach the gospel to probably more people in human history. And he met Jesus that night because an usher, whose name we don't know, said, "I'm going to find a seat for you because you're welcome here." Y'all, that was that single act of hospitality led to millions of people hearing the gospel all over the world. That makes not Mordecai Ham, not Billy Graham, but that usher one of the most consequential men in the history of the world. Ordinary saints strengthen others through hospitality. Number three, ordinary saints strengthen others through prayer. This is Epaphras. I love this. Verse 12, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you," listen to this, "always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God." He said, "For him I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Y'all, he prayed so hard that Paul's like, he's been working on your behalf. He's been struggling for you. And I love this, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. We talked a little bit about this last week, but it cannot be stressed enough. The power of the gospel advances in this world through the prayers of God's people. I believe that some of the most important people in the history of the world, people who shaped movements and nations, are people whose names will never be known on this earth because their primary work for the kingdom of God was not standing on stages, but it was bowing on their knees in their living rooms in hidden prayer, praying for God's people. There's a story of Charles Spurgeon. For those who know, Charles Spurgeon is the greatest English-speaking preacher of all time. One of the most famous preachers to ever live, and he was the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. In the mid-1800s, this church was growing like crazy. I mean, just they're building buildings and buildings and buildings, trying to gather all these people who are coming from all over to hear Spurgeon preach. And the story goes, one day, several pastors were spending the day with Spurgeon, and Spurgeon was giving them a tour of the building, and they're standing in this beautiful, huge sanctuary, and you know, these young pastors with dreams of being somebody one day, they say to Spurgeon, they say, "What's your secret? How do you grow a church like this to thousands of people in center city London? How do you do this, Spurgeon?" And Spurgeon took the cigar out of his mouth. You know, if you know Spurgeon, he said, "Boys, follow me." And he walks these young preachers downstairs, and he went downstairs into a room where there were several people gathered for prayer. There was a prayer meeting going on that morning, and he said, "That's the secret." He said, "This here is the boiler room of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. That's where the power comes from, through the people of God praying." You know, in my life, I think of a woman named Miss Susie Howell. She was a member of First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Alabama, where I served as the college pastor. In fact, this picture of her was in the Alabama Baptist newspaper with the heading, "Someone You Should Know." She is the definition of a prayer warrior. for years, I would call her if I ever had a prayer need. And one time when we had just moved to New York City to plant a church, I met a man named Alejandro. And Alejandro and I became friends, and I started sharing my faith with him and started praying that God would stir in his heart to receive the gospel. And so I called Miss Susie. I said, Miss Susie, would you pray for Alejandro? I said, pray that he would become a Christian. And y'all, I'm not lying to you. Every single week for months, she would email me, and this was her question. This is what she would say. She'd say, Will, I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for Alejandro. Is he a Christian yet? And she did this for month after month after month after month until finally I was able to respond to her email with this picture of Alejandro being baptized. And, you know, what's cool now is Alejandro is now the local missions director at our old church in Brooklyn that we started. Listen, Alejandro never met Miss Susie. She was on the other side of the country. But he is a follower of Jesus today, having an impact on Bay Ridge, Brooklyn today, because this saint of a woman committed to praying for him every morning while she ate her breakfast. Listen, you don't need to have a platform. You don't need to make a difference in this world. You don't need to have been following Jesus forever. You know, Miss Susie became a Christian when she was nearly 40 years old. She didn't have some lifetime of knowing Jesus. All you need is the power of prayer where you can speak to God directly on behalf of others, like Epaphras, like Miss Susie, and I promise you, God will move through the prayers of his people. So how do ordinary Christians make an extraordinary impact on this world? Three simple ways: encouragement, hospitality, and prayer. And I love how Paul ends the letter. He says, verse 17, he says, and why don't you say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Like, what do we know about Archippus? Not a whole lot, but we do know this. He had a ministry from the Lord, and Paul wanted him to fulfill it. And he wanted Archippus to know that the ministry that he had was given to him from God. And listen, that's true of every person in this room. If you are here, here's what you need to know. You need to know that Jesus Christ loves you, and that he has died in your place for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be restored, and he has risen from the grave so that death is no longer a threat to you, and he has sent the Holy Spirit into your life to empower you to make a real difference in the lives of others. And you may feel inadequate. You may show up to places like church and you're like, I don't know as much Bible as these people. I don't have a good enough singing voice as these people. I'm not as eloquent as all the rest of these people. But you need to know this, that God has given you everything that you need to fulfill the ministry that he's called you to do. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need years of training. If you are faithful in just these areas of encouragement, hospitality, and prayer, you will have an eternally lasting impact in the lives of people around you. And when you get to heaven, I believe there will be a crowd of people celebrating and rejoicing and thanking God for your life. See, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God uses ordinary people to have extraordinary impact in the kingdom of God. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for Tychicus. I thank you for Onesimus, for Aristarchus, for Justus, for Epaphras, for Nympha, for Archippus. And God, I thank you for Josh Betts. I thank you for Steve and Marianne Strothman. I thank you for Miss Susie. And I thank you for all the Sarah Smiths of Golders Green in the world. Thank you, Lord, for the ordinary saints who quietly shape our lives through encouragement, hospitality, and prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the people who've spoken courage into us, for the people who've welcomed us, who've prayed for us. Lord, help us to be those kinds of people for others. Open our eyes to the needs around us and fill us with your Spirit so that our ordinary faithfulness might have extraordinary impact for your kingdom and your glory. Help us to fulfill the ministry that we have received from you and keep us faithful to the end. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song of response. I want to invite you to come. If you're here and maybe you felt ordinary and you felt, you know, what is God's purpose for my life? I'm here. Our pastors are here. We would love to pray a prayer of spiritual power over your life. And we would love to pray a blessing over your life so that you would see that God has a ministry for you to fulfill and that you would have the courage to go and do it. So would you come if you need courage today as we sing?